A lot of good news in this passage that Paul writes in his letter here. And he's jailed, remember? He is emotional when he talks to these Philippians. He really loves them. He calls them my friends, my beloved. Just something in your mind, maybe even in your words. Maybe if you saw somebody today, you said, oh, you know, my dear friend or my beloved. And he's out, well, I haven't done it. You could sneak one of those in before you go out the door, you know, in a sincere manner, or maybe even somebody in your own household. It's always good to start there. But Paul is joyful, he's intense, he's persevering, he is emotional. Also, there's people coming in and out of his life and in and out of the life of the church in Philippi. Timothy, who's with Paul, is going to be sent to the Philippians to encourage them. Here, this guy will build your faith up and, you know, just be a part of your fellowship. And then Epaphroditus was sent from the Philippians over to Paul. And Paul's saying, okay, it's great to have Epaphroditus here. He got sick. He almost died. But I'm sending you back, Epaphroditus, to the Philippians. All right? So that there's a fellowship that's bigger than, you know, just what's happening in one particular gathering. I think that's part of the message we see in Philippians, which we'll also see. So the emotions he shares, he says, I rejoice with you. Would you rejoice with me even if I die? So even if I'm being like poured out like a drink offering, that means that's, if my life is over, be glad I walk with God and you're walking with God. You know, I'm going to rejoice with you. That's a good test of your love. How many people could you genuinely rejoice with? So-and-so got a car, you know. Rats, I wanted that car. No, you're glad for them. They're getting stronger in the Lord in different ways. And so, I rejoice with you, you rejoice with me. He says, God spared me sorrow upon sorrow. So Paul, you know, he wasn't too big for to be able to say, I'm crying about this, or I'm sorrowful in my soul about this. And he said, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I'm going to focus on that quite a bit. And think about the extra meaning of those words, fear and trembling. Have you had any of that this week? You know, not just watching the news, but in relationship to, oh, my relationship to God. There's some fear and trembling. Other words that fit that meaning, with wonder and responsibility. So every day I get to serve God. That's great. With gravity and gladness, one writer said. How about with serious caution and self-distrust? I can't trust myself following the Lord. I got to trust the Lord. Okay, that's a big deal. Giving it all you've got. Fear and trembling. 100% service to God with a serious holy dread. Okay, that's about as intense as you can get. Where's your intensity in life? It's not just, you know, what's happening in your circle of concerns, but it's in reference to the Lord. He's the one. And so another guy said, work out your fear and trembling with serious joy. Okay? Many Christians are, I'm serious, especially when I'm talking about things I'm concerned about. Or so joyful I'm hard to relate to. But with serious joy has to do with God. And so, here's where the working out the salvation often shows up, especially in terms of fear and trembling. Work out your marriage with fear and trembling. Oh, I think I understand that now a little better. You know, in reference to the Lord, in reference to my loved ones. Work out being a parent with fear and trembling. Or a good neighbor. As a parent, you know, the fear and trembling you have when your child's 2 and 3 is different than when they're 13 and 16, or an adult. You still have, I want God to work in their life. Give your testimony with fear and trembling. Worship God with fear and trembling. You know, that you and I would have a posture to God as, oh, it's a privilege to be a child of God. And when I came to the sanctuary, I had things on my mind, I had things I was doing. Got to make sure I get the Bible version, et cetera, et cetera. But fear and trembling. Because God is the one you worship. And so Paul's asking for that because God is at work in you. And last but not least, your company where your work's in trouble. So go to work with fear and trembling. Do the best you can to honor the Lord. And in chapter 2, Paul's leading up to that section by saying Jesus obeyed the Father all the way to the cross. Okay, even to death. And so you and I, he said in verse right at the beginning of the passage here, I think it's verse 12, so therefore you keep obeying. If our leader and Lord is obeying, it would be strange if our life was marked by constant disobedience. We would say that doesn't make any sense. You know, your Lord and your leader obeyed the Father, and so our pattern is one of obeying God with God's help. And so Paul says, hey, obey when I'm with you, but much more in my absence. Here's the good teacher and parent illustration again. The teachers who helped us obey much more in their absence was, for me, it was Mrs. Simpson, 11th grade English teacher, and Mr. Connor, happened to be the head football coach and senior high typing teacher. I don't know what he was doing teaching typing. But when she said, I'm leaving the room, and I'll be back in 10 minutes, and I want you working and is quiet. We were more quiet and working harder when they were gone than when they were there. Because we knew if they came back and we were not, then life would be over as we knew it. Okay? And so Paul is saying, obey God, not just when I'm with you, but especially when I'm not with you. If you want to know your effectiveness as a Christian discipler, people follow you, the Lord better when you're not there. Because they think, oh, I was helped by this one. I'm going to follow God a lot better since they're not there. So that's what Paul was asking the Philippians. And it's a good precedent. And so some of the things he stresses in the rest of this section, love and fellowship between believers, which is a gift which only the Lord could pull off. Christians express love and fellowship. And it's a growing thing because the Lord loves and has fellowship with us. He calls the people my beloved, my dear friends. And again, that's a heart mentality we could ask God to give us. It doesn't come natural. Maybe you say, well, I barely say that to my spouse and my children. But God can build that into you. Okay. It can actually be a genuine nature toward your Christian brother and sister. He says, I rejoice with all you, rejoice with me. We've dealt with that. He says, I have Timothy here. He's like a son to me. So you occasionally in the Christian life, you'll have people close enough to you, say, they're kind of like my children. It's a blessing there. You know, brother Randy and little brother Ron and, you know, young sister Patty and on you go. Okay? Those kind of things. God brings that about. And he says, Epaphroditus, look how close he felt to him. My brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, welcome him with great joy. So God can bring those Christians together. Surprisingly, even though Philippians was a wonderful church, there was threats of division and problems in the church. And I guess we shouldn't be surprised because when you have people, you have problems, you have fights and so on. So Paul wanted to remind them, hey, be close to each other because Christ is close to you. And just as a side, very important point, I think, this is all true for Christian to Christian, but Jesus actually wanted this kind of love to be believer to anybody we meet along life's way, Christian to neighbor. Because when he reviewed the great commandments, he didn't say, love God with everything and love your fellow Christian as yourself or love your church as yourself. He said, love God and love your neighbor as yourself. That's a much bigger group, huh? Oh my. I thought I'd just have a hard time loving the, 40 or 100 Christians I knew. God says, no, wait a minute. My love's big enough for the 40 and the 100 and anybody in the neighborhood. Okay? All people. Atheist, agnostic, Muslim, whomever. You love that neighbor as yourself. It's a great commandment that God helps us do. And by the way, every command God gives is an enablement to do it. He doesn't call us to, you know, fly off the mountain or walk on the water. He calls us to love our neighbor as ourselves. I mean, we have the ability to do that by His grace and love. And so that's all from the closeness that God can give us because He's close to us. As I mentioned, there's sin problems in the early church. He tries to deal with that a little bit. I put this in there so that we don't get the thought and attitude that in 2017, this is the first time in the history of believers that there were sin in the church or, you know, spiritual problems or you name it. Okay? No, it's been there since AD 30. So if you do a little church history, you'll calm down in terms of dealing with today's present problems. Example, verse 21, he says, he just happens to make a passing comment, everyone looks out for their own interests, but not those of Jesus Christ. Now, he wasn't saying Philippians were more selfish than everybody. He was just saying human nature is going to be selfish, and we're going to forget about the Lord. There's not a day goes by, I don't know about you, in my life, where verse 21, you could just put my name at the beginning of the sentence. There's times, you know, hours, or hopefully not like days after day, where Bob looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus. But if God reveals that to us, then we could repent. Right? He's not just revealing it to shame us or something, but to say God can change us from living this way. Watch out for the dogs. This is the favorite verse of the U.S. postal workers. Actually, it's a warning. Don't try to work your way to heaven. Chapter 3, it's going to be people who say, oh, you got to do this, do this. It's a situation where they bark out the good news. They try to drown it out. And then he pleads with two people to agree with each other in the Lord. In other words, there were conflicts that had to be unified, and humility precedes unity. So if these two folks realized that Jesus loved them, it would be more likely to be unified. I find in my life, let's see if it's true for you, when I'm in disagreement with somebody seriously, which happens usually once a week, it's about 80% of the time it's because of my pride. I think I'm right. I know I'm right. I'm definitely right. I think they're dumb. I know they're dumb. They're definitely dumb. And so, but if I get humility, produces unity back to Jesus. Oh, they may be wrong, but Jesus still loves them, and I think they're going to, you know, they're going to turn to the Lord with patience. Or guess what? I was wrong. That's impossible. Once a week, at least, that we could turn to the Lord in our problems. Other problems we see across the board in the early church. Remember, the point is because Jesus could work with a broken church. Ananias, he gets filled with the devil himself and he lies to everybody in town. And so God has to kill him. Pretty rough. Widows are being overlooked in the distribution of food. Here's a spirit-filled church. And how wonderful they are. Oh, we forgot to feed the ones who were hurting. Well, let's do it, you know. So problems are faced and problems are dealt with. Sin of neglect. And the Corinthian church, again, a spirit-filled church, had all the gifts of the Holy Spirit in it. Got that? And look what they did. Jealousy, quarreling, arrogant, sexual immorality, and some said, there's no resurrection from the dead. Now, if our dear church, you know, had these overly much would say, well, take the steeple down and, you know, we should sell this property to Pizza Hut where they can do some good works. to feed people. But the point is, oh, this sometimes is in God's people. All this right here is sometimes in God's people. I get up and I look in the mirror and I go, well, I see there, you know, I got to get that jealousy and quarreling under the Lord here. I cannot be arrogant before God. I can't be sexually immoral, running around like a who knows what. And and Jesus rose from the dead. So there's some real serious problems that God always work with. And when you think about it, those who don't know the Lord, when they hear this, oh, sometimes Christians are arrogant. And they admit it. And sometimes Christians have problems with sexual immorality, like every week. And sometimes Christians say, I don't know if Jesus rose from the dead or not. It's a good story, however. When people who don't know Christ hear that, they say, oh, you mean Jesus is helping them right in the middle of their problems? Yeah. Yeah. In fact, that's why they seek God. That's why they say, I'm here because I'm a sinner and I need the grace of God. If we tell the world that, come join this group because there's never jealousy, arrogance, immorality, and so on. Come on, you'll fit right in. They'll say, I don't fit in there. In fact, I don't think those people are like that, really. Down deep. I think they're sinners who need, I think they need the Lord as much as they say they do, which is, it's more of a clear picture of God's people in repentance on a regular basis. So Paul's telling the Philippians and the early church, hey, you know, God will bring you out of the problems you have. Here's the sin problems. He says, hey, don't forget, work out your salvation. Put your whole heart into it. You don't work for your salvation. That's a gift. You work out your salvation, from your salvation. You don't have to work it up. It's a sustained effort of internal motivation, okay? And it's a wonderful thing that God would make us all out disciples. And again, you got to be merciful to yourself when you see this, when you see the sins. You got to be merciful to yourself and merciful to others. That you and I are always at our best when we show mercy, because that's showing a quality of God. And mercy will change a person's life very readily. And so we work out our salvation with gladness because God works in us. Paul would remind the people, look, we contribute nothing to our salvation except the sin from which we need to repent. Very important. That'll keep us humble. So if you want God to really work in your life, you know what you do? You say, here's my sin, Lord. You know, I give this to you so you can bring the forgiveness and change I need. Okay? You bring your sin to God. You don't hide your sin or deny your sin or say, I'm barely a sinner. You know, I've been walking with Jesus 50 years and the sin in my life is virtually non-existent. You don't see that too readily. But we bring to Jesus our need, and He comes with His provision. So God works in us. And the Philippians, they were gonna remember that, and they were gonna shine like stars in the universe and begin to have repentance. And Paul says that, you know, you work out your salvation, you put your whole self into it. Why? Because God works in you. This was my favorite verse theme for the sermons. God is at work in you. King of the universe, He's doing a work. What does He do? Some things mentioned. Loved all the time. You know, you're loved all the time by the Lord. Therefore, you don't have to seek the love of His creation. You just love Him. Back. He loves. He saves. Oh, He rescued me. Again, I came to Christ. I continue to come to Him because I am a sinful, broken human being. And He rescued me again. And He built qualities into me that were from Him, not from me. He invites us. He indwells us, the closeness. He reveals us, He tells us about Himself, tells us His truth. He brings conviction when we know we have the sin problem, enables and empowers. God creates something only He could do. You and I can't create a molecule, I don't think. Only God can do that. Man puts the molecules together. And He sustains us. He finishes whatever He begins. God never had an unfinished project, you know, like some of you all have in your basement. And then He sanctifies us, makes us like Jesus, and He gives His all. Isn't it great in the relationship that the Lord, you know, He gives His all to us? Love, presence, future, takes care of our past. He's all in, you know, in this salvation with you. And because He does this work, look what we do. We start to work out our salvation. Paul says, don't forget to do this. But remember, nobody does any working out unless God works in. We could do all that stuff on the left side up here, and that's going to get us nowhere unless God works in. Because He brings the life. And when we work out, we pray, thank you, Lord, I get to talk with you all the time. We grow in that. We have faith. I trust you, Lord, for salvation. We start to seek Him. Instead of a heat-seeking missile, we're like a God-seeking missile. Okay? God-seeking missile. Some energy behind it, some oomph, and so forth. We obey, because Jesus obeyed. Serve. Worship. I wanted to share about worship. You know, nowadays, the standard for Christian worship is twice a month. If you go to worship twice a month, you are considered a very active church person. Apparently, you all qualify. That's good. With minimal effort. No. But really, the Lord invites, come. He seeks people to worship Him. And we worship Him, of course, as we go throughout the week. But please, give God, the old preacher said, give God an hour a week. Come on, you could do it. You know, he was being a little facetious. But you're called to work out your salvation. And so, nobody's getting too radical by seeking God for an hour. All right, it's like, don't. It's not an overboard situation. But to worship and then to love. Oh, man, the freeing thing. Cast out fear is a cure for anxiety, I have found. When I'm anxious, but if I begin to love people, my anxiety is like, I just want to give grace to others. We learn. We grow in the Word. And then we tell. And then also we struggle and fall. Don't forget that as a part of working out your salvation. My one son's a pretty good student. And sometimes I ask him after he takes a test. I say, how many on the test did you not know? Or did you get wrong? And if he says, I got them all right. I knew them all. I said, well, you didn't learn nothing then from your test. Because you went in there learning, you know, and everything. The only time you really learn is when you see something, I did it wrong. I need to do it differently. So that's a big part of working out our salvation. We bring that before God. And again, we'll find the grace of God often really strongly in a struggle and a fall more than, you know, doing some of the other things. And of course, we're by the grace of God, we give all. All of us give our heart to something in life. And to give it to the one who's our rightful Lord, Savior, the one who loved us the most and knows us the best, and we have a chance to love Him back. But Paul really wanted people to come together under Jesus and work out that salvation. God is at work in you. And in closing, just the general tone of Philippians. Remember, you're always loved by God all the time. You're always understood by Him. So He knows the aches and pains of your soul, your faults, blind spots, lack of enthusiasm, sleepiness, all of those. And then you're always in the presence of God, which makes life, other than heaven itself, it's a fantastic blessing to know the Lord. And so we're thankful for His grace. Let's pray together. Lord, we pray for our souls, and thank You for the good message. You would call us dear friends, beloved, and this is a truth that could change our life. We thank You. You call us to work out our salvation. That means a full surrender or effort, and yet that doesn't save us because You save us. You work in us. So for each dear one here, Lord, just lead us in these paths that Paul had to work out all while in prison, but his heart soared in trust and gladness to You. Take your word and help us run in the paths of glad obedience. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.